The last couple weeks, we've been trying to attack this topic of practical grace living. And so last week, we talked about what grace living means and living according to a grace standard. And we identified some things that grace living was not and some traditional approaches, which would be wrong for you and I to think about our daily walk in Jesus Christ according to the dispensation of grace. And some traditional approaches, of course, were adding philosophies or tradition to how we walk, whether it be different modes of evangelism or different modes of righteous living, like self-help movements and self-esteem and different psychologies to the way we live. We need to understand that all we need is God's Word. We're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. So what is adequate to provide our needs for our daily walk is the Word of God. Okay, now understand that we need food, we need clothes, and these sort of things, and so obviously we would work for those things, right? But there is a doctrine and a teaching about how God works in the world and about how we relate to God and how that relationship operates. What's His responsibility? What's our responsibility? If you don't have that correct, you're going to have false hopes about what you expect from God, or you're not going to do what God expects from you. Okay, and either way is disastrous for your daily walk. And so we understand that when we got the doctrine correct, that it eliminates a lot of problems. Okay, people face some of these problems in society because they're not operating according to how God is operating today and what His instructions are. If you want to speak in doctrinal terms, we call it a lack of right division. Right, they don't rightly divide the scriptures. And so adding different philosophies or traditions to your daily walk is a wrong approach. Also, we covered law-keeping and how a wrong approach to living the grace life is thinking that living the grace life means obeying the law. Okay, that's not what the grace life means. We know there are over 600 points of law. It's more than just the Ten Commandments. And even if we had just one commandment, we would fail to keep that every now and then. You know, so it's not about keeping the law. That's not what grace living means. We know Galatians 3 that we're not under the law. Paul exhorts the Galatians who had just that problem. They were saved by grace, and then they tried to live according to the law once they were saved by grace. And Paul asked them the reproving rhetorical question, you received salvation, received the Spirit by faith. Does that mean you walk, you know, by the law? Of course not. You walk by faith. And so we covered Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 last week, where Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Okay, and we received Him by grace through faith, and that's how we walk, by grace through faith. God's not out there keeping a checkbox next to every good thing and bad thing you do, you know, like some, you know, mythical figures that people talk about around Christmas time, okay? He's not checking the list and checking it twice with your grace living, okay? You live according to grace. You're free from the law, and that means you're free to do right as you are fully persuaded in your mind, as you purpose in your heart. Okay, and of course, that's what the doctrine in our meeting together is supposed to do, encourage us to good works. We know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the function of the Word of God, specifically today, is that the man of God may be throughly furnished unto good works. And so you can see a direct relationship there. If you're not in the Word, if you're not receiving the Word of God into your soul, into your mind constantly, you're naturally going to do the works that are provided by your flesh. Okay. Now, the good works that come from the Spirit are going to come naturally if you get this Word in your mind, and it's in your life, and it's in your soul. Okay, and that's how the good works operates. It's not about you making a list and going, well, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. Okay, and if I do all these 10 things, God's going to be pleased with me. Okay, you can't do anything to please God. He did it all for you at the cross. Christ pleased God on your behalf. Okay, that's what grace living means. Also, we covered asceticism, which is neglecting the body. And we discovered that grace living doesn't mean neglecting yourself, okay? It's not something where, by far, we're saying you need to amplify yourself. But there is a teaching out there that Paul addresses that because of your great humility, because of your great surrendering of what you have, then somehow that brings you closer to God and more spiritual before God, and that's not the case. Again, you're complete in Christ the moment you believe. Can't get any more close to God than being in His body, okay? And so you've got that position. Now you need to live up to what that position is. And so it has nothing to do with you sacrificing something, or you living a monastic life, or you just having one set of clothes and nothing else because everything else is too worldly and too materialistic, okay? We need to guard against those things, but we also need to guard against self-abasement or false humility that Paul addresses in Colossians chapter 2. And so we covered those wrong approaches to grace living and discovered that grace living is rather simple to understand, but not easy to follow. Okay, it's not easy to reckon yourself dead. Romans chapter 6. Okay, it's easy to understand that, you know, Christ crucified was crucified on the cross, and you were crucified with him. That means your life is no more. You serve him. Okay, now try to practice that out. Try to reckon yourself dead. Okay, you wake up tomorrow morning and you're still in your flesh. Right? It's going to take a little effort on your part to say, I'm going to reckon that person dead. Okay, but you know it's true. That person's dead. Okay, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so it's easy to understand, or it's simple to understand, but it's not always easy to live out. Grace living is not licentiousness, and it's not about you. We covered that last week also. It's not a license to sin, and it's not all about what you want. Grace doesn't say, now that you're not under the law, you don't have to live for God anymore. That's not what it means. Right, and so we covered that also. And we finished up last week talking about faithfulness to God and how that teaches us righteousness and patience when we understand the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and the charity that Paul exhorts us to show in 1 Corinthians 13. So that was last week. So there's your five-minute review in case you missed it. This week, we're going to try to dig a little closer to some practical examples by presenting Paul as a pattern of grace living. Okay? And we present Paul as a pattern, and that right there in itself is a stumbling block to a lot of people. If you read Paul's epistles, you realize very quickly that Paul uses the personal pronoun I and the second person pronoun we quite often. Okay, he says, I, me, my gospel, I, give it to me, God gave it to me, and I saw Jesus Christ, and I was caught up to third heaven, all this. And so he mentions himself a lot. As a result, people think that he was a boastful person. Or he was arrogant, some think, but he was not. Okay, he does say he was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, but he also says he was the chief of sinners. Right. So how do you reconcile this? And of course, we understand it very clearly, understanding that Paul was given a special message. And when you're given a special message, he calls it a dispensation, then you need to magnify your office, your position. Romans 11:13. And he calls himself, in 1 Timothy 1:16, a pattern to those that believe. And the reason why he presents himself as a pattern is because, like us, he was a sinner saved by grace. Okay, and he had to reckon himself dead, his old man dead, having produced so much that he thought according to the law for God, he had to set that all aside and say that was worthless. Okay, all that I know now is Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so here we see Paul as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. And the pattern, of course, is that he is the chief of sinners, in verse 15, that in me first Jesus Christ showed forth all longsuffering. And so it's that grace, the gospel of the grace that saves us, not according to our works, that was shown first to Paul. Right? And of course, he was killing and persecuting Christians when the Lord saved him. Right? And that's a little contrary to John 14, which says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or Matthew 6, if you forgive others, then God will forgive you. Well, Jesus came down to Paul when he was killing people. Okay, and so that fits Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is kind of a righteousness. And so that's where those verses fit in. And so we know there's something different there with Paul. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says to Timothy here, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. He says to Timothy, you've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. He says in 1 Timothy 1:16, I'm a pattern. He says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 4:16, which we'll cover a little bit later, to be followers of me. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, as also I am of Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians 3, 17, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have for an example. Okay? And so, four times there we've covered where Paul says, I'm the pattern. Okay? Follow me. Follow me. He's the only one in Scripture besides Jesus who says that. Follow me, follow me. Of course, Jesus said that when in his earthly ministry, right? I'll make you fishers of men, follow me, sell everything you have, follow me. Right? Where's Jesus going? He's going into the kingdom. Where's Paul going? Okay, and so there's a little difference there, but it's an interesting contrast. You've got Jesus who's entering the kingdom, and then here you have Paul, and he says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And he doesn't speak about the kingdom, but instead speaks about this new creature, the body of Christ. And so as we're looking looking for an example of grace living, we're going to look at Paul, our pattern, the apostle of the Gentiles, and look at his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, and his faith, and how we can use that as an example for how we ought to live. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, now, we understand, of course, that it's not about Paul the man. No one is perfect, and Paul is just a man. We're not after a celebrity to attach ourselves to. The reason why Paul wrote the inspired words, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is because Jesus gave him a special message. And what that means is we're going to listen to Paul for the doctrine that we need for today. And so he was an example of the grace life. He was the first one to receive the grace message. Okay, and of course, Ephesians 3 says it was given to him for us, or to usward. And so we have the same message he did, but we were taught it by him and those he taught. We didn't receive it of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the point there. It's about his position. It's about his role in the body of Christ, not about him, the man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul here says that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. And the stewards, of course, have to know what these mysteries are. We know that right off the bat. And so this is one of those good verses to show someone when they've never heard of terms like the revelation of the mystery. And you show them 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, and say, well, what's this mean here? What is the mysteries of God? Because if we're supposed to be stewards of them, we should know what they are. Else, how do we steward them? Right? Verse 2 says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He says in verse 3, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing but by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So here we get this understanding that it's not about Paul, but about the message he's been given, the mysteries of God and his stewardship. Okay? And so that's what we see there. If you look down at verse 15, he says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Okay, so there's one of the few verses that I just read to you earlier where Paul says, follow me. And it's because he's their father according to the gospel. He got the gospel to them. Okay, he has the doctrine. That's why we turn to Paul. That's why we would not turn to Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay, and this is one of those big concepts that you and I kind of shake our heads and go, yep, but this is huge. Okay, and if we can get people just to understand this, if we can help present this clearly to people and gently to people so that they can say, yes, I understand that, it would go a long way for their understanding the Bible rightly divided. Okay, if they understood that Jesus' earthly ministry, okay, was speaking about a law system, an Old Testament law, New Testament law, whatever, it's a law system. And Paul tells you, you're not under the law. Romans chapter 6, right? We covered that last week. Grace living is about us not being under the law, not under obligations, not under ceremonies and rituals and traditions. Romans 11, 6, or it's not of works, right? So 1 Corinthians 4, be ye followers of me. If we understand that, it goes a long way there. Look at Galatians chapter 1. These are some verses that you can use to show that Paul's doctrine was exclusive. He says to Timothy, you've known my doctrine. Or if we're going to live a grace life, it's going to be important, the doctrine that we have. Paul teaches the stewards of the mysteries, or he preaches the mysteries of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The mysteries include doctrine, okay? Now, the tendency in modern Christianity is to put two spectrums on the chart of Christianity and to say, well, you're either going to be someone who believes in service, but not the doctrines, not the statement of faith. Or you're going to be someone who's so strict and so legalistic that you don't do anything for Christ and you're hypocritical. Okay, those are the two spectrums that people view Christianity. Either you're a legalist or you don't care anything about what you believe. You are an oddball because you're not a legalist, but you care a lot about doctrine. Okay, that's strange, because most people think doctrine, and they think rules, laws. What can I do? What can't I do? And you and I are talking about doctrine and going, you're not under the law. Okay, but we need to stick to the doctrine. Hey, Galatians 1, verse 11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says in Galatians chapter 1 here that he marvels in verse 6 that they're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul here is shocked that they're compromising the message. Okay, he says in Romans 16:25, of course, that it's his gospel. Right? It's my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It was given to him. Of course, he's the pattern. He's the apostle of Gentiles. It's a message that was original and exclusive to him. And so one thing, one tenet here to put on your example of grace living is that he places emphasis on the doctrine as being original, as exclusive with him. Okay, that's a little different than what you'll see in society. There's an example that I thought of this week when I read an article by Hal Lindsey. And I thought, oh boy, Hal Lindsey's back. I don't know if you've ever read anything by Hal Lindsey. He's a dispensationalist. He doesn't rightly divide. He's not a mid-acts dispensationalist. And therefore, he's obsessed with prophecy. He's one of these guys that has predicted the rapture multiple times and failed multiple times. He's that kind of dispensationalist, okay? He's the one that gives the rest of us a bad name. And so he's at it again because Obama's president and Iran's going to have some nuclear weapons. And so there's this whole article about how this is fulfilling prophecy and how Daniel chapter 9 predicted what's happening today in 2009. And it's just absurd, okay? And it's because he doesn't rightly divide the scriptures. He's totally missed Paul's special revelation. He's still living in the times of the signs. He's living in prophecy. Okay? You and I are living in a time of mystery. Okay? That's the time we're living in. We're stewards of the mysteries. So when Galatians 1:11 says, I marvel that you're so soon removed, I mean, we could say that about a lot of people today, couldn't we? That you're so soon removed from the gospel of grace of God. And so one example of grace living is to adhere to grace doctrine. Okay? Not to compromise it. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, to the young men, he exhorts them about doctrine to be uncorrupt, to be sincere. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Another word for uncorruptness, purity. Okay, it's something that does not have corruption in it. That means Titus, or Paul here, speaking to Titus, cares about the message, right? In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, back up a couple books, you see Paul exhorting Timothy on a similar line. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So here's Paul, and he's preaching grace. Right? And then he says, make sure you charge them to teach no other doctrine. That seems pretty strict, doesn't it? But it's grace. Is that not contradictory to you or not? I mean, you see from the eyes of the world how that could be contradictory. Because they think doctrine is the Ten Commandments. They think doctrine is thou shalt not have hair longer than 7 inches. And thou shalt wear dresses longer than 7 inches. You know, and that's what they think doctrine is. But you and I understand doctrine is grace. Doctrine is what Christ did for you on the cross. And doctrine is not the law for today. Okay? Doctrine is not the kingdom for today. That's not the doctrine for you and I. So when Paul says, teach no other doctrine, we know that it means that we need to rightly divide the scriptures. So this is an example of grace living. Not being corrupt. Not being compromising in our doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul tells Timothy in his second letter, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Just one of those personal pronouns, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Okay, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And he goes on to explain about these folks here who've fallen away from sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the context of one of our verses about studying and rightly dividing the word of truth is in the context of sound doctrine. He says, shun profane and vain babblings in 2 Timothy 2:16, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Okay? And so here we've got erring of wrong doctrine here. We've got unsound doctrine being infused into these people by their hearing of some of these folks, these profane and vain babblings. So that's why he exhorts them in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show thyself approved. All right. And so that's the context of a grace life. Right? We're to be fully persuaded. We're to have the doctrine of Paul, which is original and exclusive initially with him. It's uncorrupt. It's sincere. It's uncompromising. Okay. We also know from Paul's doctrine that we know no man after the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. This is something unique to grace. Because there was a time, and many Christians today try to put the same respect of persons in their theology, but Paul teaches us, according to grace, that we know no man after the flesh. And he even points out Jesus to say, we knew him after the flesh, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. Okay, so that's something that's unique. Again, goes back to that issue that Jesus was born under the law, and he later revealed the doctrines of grace to Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Okay? That means when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you in the flesh is not the concern anymore. Okay? It's about you in Christ. What you were before is not the concern. Well, I was a great sinner. Well, I was a great holy person. Whatever, doesn't concern. Okay? Whatever that was gained for you is lost, is what Paul says in Philippians 3. Your life provided for you no merit before God, before you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Now you're a member of the body of Christ. Now you've been given an ambassadorship position. Okay, you've been given that task of the Lord. Okay, now you're something worthy because of Jesus Christ, not because of who you are. And so that's how that works. We don't know men after the flesh. We don't look at them and say, well, he doesn't have any experience, or he did this yesterday, or he murdered five people last week. You know, we don't know them after the flesh. If they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been changed. Right? And we say, now we need to walk after the new man. That's why we'll see later, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that we press on towards the mark of the high calling, forgetting those things which are behind. We're not about running towards the mark while looking back. That's the message. We know no man after the flesh. And specifically, in verse 16 here, he mentions, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The Christ that we know is not the Christ of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, it's not him being the Messiah to Israel, or the suffering servant, or the sacrificial lamb. We know Jesus Christ as the head of the body, as the person who shed his blood and resurrected and defeated death on our behalf. Okay, he was the one that was made sin for us that we might be made righteousness in him. That's how we know Jesus Christ. Okay, and if you're following with us through the book of John, all nine lessons so far on the internet, you can download and listen to them in the outlines. You'll see that all the presentation of Jesus Christ in the book of John is him as the perfect Messiah, him as the King. And every time that mentions a gospel, it's the gospel of believing on his name. Do you believe he's the Messiah? Do you believe he's the perfect one? Do you believe he's from God? That's the gospel presented in the book of John. That's why John 3:16 says, for God gave his only begotten Son. He was trying to point out that I came from God. Okay, and that's the message they believed. Right? You and I know Christ on the cross, him crucified and resurrected on our behalf. We know him as the head of the body. Okay, so there's a distinction there. We don't know him after the flesh. We know his resurrected him in heaven. Okay, that's how we know him in glory. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's essential for stewards of the mysteries to be faithful, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice the importance here placed upon faithfulness. The information that you've received of me, the doctrine you've received of me, the same that you've heard from me, commit to faithful men. Okay, that's a good ministry verse there if you're going to present a vision for your ministry, right? You're going to teach faithful men to teach other people. Because the ministry is going to die if you just teach the first generation. You've got to teach them to teach. And you learn the most by teaching and all of this, right? So, you know, 2 Timothy 2, 2, it's about faithfulness to the doctrine. It's about getting that doctrine out. As we mentioned earlier, you know, talking about the ministries and the internet and different methods of doing that. When your focus is on the doctrine and not on the dollar, okay, that changes your orientation. Okay, so that's what 2 Timothy 2:2 is about. Look at verse 7 and 8. Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, or the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Again, one of those personal pronouns. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Notice his orientation. It's on the gospel. It's on the doctrine. It's on faithfulness to the doctrine. You know, Paul was bound here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 because of the message he taught. Okay? And he was persecuted and bound by religious people, his kinfolk, his brethren, the Jews, okay, because of the message he taught. That's why he was bound. And so you know the priority in Paul's life here, as an example of grace, is the doctrine. Okay, there's not a compromise with the doctrine. Okay, because let God be true and every man a liar, right? Romans 3, 4. And so there's the emphasis. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. Again, what we're trying to do here is present Paul as he presents himself and as the Lord Jesus provided him as an example of grace living. Okay? Jesus, by the way, not to demean the Lord in any way, would not be a good example of grace living. Why? Because he wasn't a sinner. He was perfect, folks. He was God manifest in the flesh. You and I, we were sinners when we got saved. Remember that? Okay? So what do we need to look as an example of what we are? Well, Paul is a pretty good example. A murderous, slaughtering persecutor who gets saved by God's grace. And now he's got to live with that. That's pretty much like you and I, isn't it? Now, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we praise him. But he was never a sinner. Now, we know in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points, like is done without sin, right? But he was never a sinner needing God's grace. He provided God's grace. See, that's a distinct difference. And that should also help you, I think, compare the message of Jesus Christ for us as to Israel. Okay, because the Messiah was what they followed. He walked righteously. They should walk righteously. If they don't walk righteously, they're falling off the path to the kingdom. Right? Our path to the kingdom is through our path to salvation is through the cross, rather. Where am I at? Romans 16. In Romans 16, verse 17, we're talking about the faithfulness to the doctrine and Paul's doctrine as an example of how we live today in grace and what our priorities are. He says in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Okay, now simple in your Bible does not mean I like the country and sunsets and bacon and eggs in the morning. That's not simple. Okay, simple in the Bible means you don't know much. It means you're ignorant. Babies are simple. Children are simple. Right? It's not a good thing in the Bible to be simple. You need to have wisdom and understanding. That's the opposite of simplicity in the Scripture, of being simple. And so Romans 16, 17 here, the simple people that are being deceived, because they haven't studied to show themselves approved, right? They're not grounded and established in the word of truth, and so they're easily deceived by these people preaching contrary doctrine. And these people who are teaching the contrary doctrine, they're the ones causing the offense and the division. Paul's teaching them sound doctrine. And here come these other folk causing a division, trying to pull them away from sound doctrine. Okay? So it's not you and I who are causing a division. Remember, we preach grace. We hope everyone out there who claims Christianity is saved by grace. Okay? It would be great if the 2 billion people on the planet who say, "I'm Christian," understood the gospel of the grace of God. Because we know it's not about a church building. It's not about church history. It's not about denominations. It's about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what your history. Okay? But we know if someone's pulling someone away from sound doctrine, we can't compromise that, right? We can't be unified around unsound doctrine. That doesn't work, right? And so Paul exhorts them to avoid those people, right? If they're teaching the offense, or they're those who offend with contrary doctrine, Romans 16, 17, and 18. And so we're looking at Paul as an example of grace living, and one of the first things we're talking about here is Paul's emphasis on the doctrine. Our lives should be oriented around the teaching of God and sound doctrine. That's why we meet here every week on Tuesdays, and that's why we are able to rightly divide scriptures. That's why it's important to us, okay? Because of that example. Number two, in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says, "You've known my doctrine, you've known my manner of life." Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free." When we talk about the manner of life, when we talk about the way we live and Paul's manner of life, and what example does he set? He exhorts the Galatians, when talking about their manner of life, to stand fast in the liberty. not to go back under the law system for your way of life. Okay? You've been set free. You have liberty in Christ. He says in the same chapter, though, beware that you don't walk in the flesh. Okay? Though you're at liberty, this is not license to sin. Right? So Galatians 5, verse 1, this liberty that you have requires 2 Timothy 2:15, which is that you study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay? When you're a child, when you're under tutors and governors, you don't have to worry about much where you're going. Okay? When you're in third grade, the third grader knows where he's going next year, fourth grade. Who told him that? His parents? Principal? You know, he doesn't care much. He knows where he's going, though. Okay? You're leading him by the hand. If he gets off course, you slap him. You give him detention. Right? It's a tutor and governor. But when you're set free, talk to an 18-year-old if they know where they're going. Or a college graduate. I don't know. You know, no one's telling them anything anymore. What's that mean? They've got to figure some things out. Okay? And so, 2 Timothy 2:15, you and I are given the responsibility to study, to show ourselves workmen. Okay? You see, that's not a childish responsibility anymore. You're grown up. And so we need to understand a few things. Because that's what the difference is between liberty and bondage. And Paul says, don't go back to bondage. I know it's comfortable, but you don't want what it provides. Okay? You need liberty. That's what you want. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul exhorts the church of Corinth, who happens to be one of the most carnal churches in your Bible. And they understand the gospel of grace, and they're using this grace to flaunt around their liberty, and they've neglected their lifestyle, their manner of life. Okay, so they understand the doctrine of grace and salvation, but their manner of life is lacking. They've stumbled at Romans 6, where it says, you know, now that we're saved by grace, does that mean we can sin and sin can abound? And the answer is God forbid. They haven't gotten that far yet, obviously, because they're abounding in sin continually. And so he exhorts the Corinthians here constantly to correct their behavior and to reprove them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, we see in here Paul providing himself as an example of our orientation and his manner of life. He says here in 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking about his own authority as an apostle of the Gentiles. Okay? And he says, if I be not an apostle, in verse 2, unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? If I can pause for a moment there. Notice what he mentions here in this verse about getting married. And he's saying, I'm an apostle. Don't I have the right, the liberty to have a wife and to get married just as the other brethren of the Lord and Peter? Peter was married. Okay. Peter was married. Remember Jesus' earthly ministry. They went to the house of Peter's mother-in-law. Okay. Peter was married. That's interesting. Paul says that there are doctrines of devils that teach forbidding to get married. Now, there are some churches out there who teach this sort of monastic celibacy, wrong to be married, especially if you are a priest. Well, Paul here says that's not correct. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Verse 6, if I can continue. Or I only am Barnabas. Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing also? For it is written in the law, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He's talking about his liberty here, and his the things that he's able to do according to what the law taught, but more so in grace here. But look what he does here in his manner of life. He says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, I have the power to do this thing. I have the power to forbid working and require you pay me, because I'm doing the Lord's work. I have the power to do this. Okay, he says, I don't exercise this power because it will be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. His orientation is about the gospel. He wants to get the gospel out. His manner of life is restricted not by the law, but by his focus on getting the gospel out. Okay, so his liberty is self-restrained by the love of Christ and his gospel. You see? It's not about a law saying, Paul, you must preach 10% tithing. That's the only way you're going to get an income, don't you know? He says, no. I'm liberty to do as I please, and I'd rather not, you see? What he does there, he restricts himself and says, I'm going to work and preach so that the gospel is not hindered. In verse 15, I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. You see there? His focus, his passion about his decisions made under grace, made in liberty. Okay. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And so here we've got Paul, and he's, I put on your outline there, he's mindful of distractions to the gospel. He knows that his purpose is to get the gospel out. And he knows that he's at liberty, right? He knows the workman's worthy of his hire, and so on and so forth. He knows that he can take about a wife, that he doesn't have to go about as zealous as he is preaching the gospel. But he understands his focus is on the gospel, and he self-restricts his liberty in order to get the gospel out the best that he can. So there's no excuse or no blameworthiness to his actions for people to reject the gospel. You look at verse 26 and 27. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Again, you see his focus here? He's trying not to tarnish the message. He's trying not to tarnish the doctrine. We've already covered the doctrine, how it should be uncorrupt, and how that should be our focus, right? We can't compromise. And here, his manner of life, okay, is restricted based on that. And so he determines his decisions in life and how it's going to affect the message that he's trying to put out. If I do this, how does that hinder the gospel? If I do this, does that mean that this is a means for people to cast me away as a good representation of the gospel of the grace of God? You know, so these are issues that he faces in his manner of life. 1 Corinthians 9, 12 and 26. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, back up to verse 19. He's a servant to all. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Did you get all that? His orientation here is, though he's free from all men, okay, he's been given liberty, individual liberty. Paul can be his own man, and yet he's out there preaching the gospel. And when he does this, he could be offensive to people. What he likes, what his preferences are, what his desires are, may offend some people out there. Now, there may be people out there that are like Paul. And Paul and me, we're best friends. So, yeah, I agree with Paul. But there may be someone else, I just don't like the way Paul dresses. I don't like the way Paul talks about this and that, and his preferences. And he conforms his lifestyle, his manner of life, without compromising the doctrine, to these different groups of people, so that he might get the gospel to them. That's his orientation. You know, you can't do that very well under the law. When you're under the law says you cannot even be in the house of a Gentile. That's offensive to Gentiles. You know that? I can't go into your house, I'm sorry, you're unclean. You know, that's offensive. When you're under grace, you know how that changes things a little bit? When you understand that we're all sinners, that Christ died, and that I'm not more holy and cleaner than you because I'm a sinner for whom Christ died. Romans 5:8, he died for me while I was a sinner. That changes the way that we treat people. Now, we can understand our liberty and say, now we're at liberty and not under the law, and I can do as I please. But Paul would rather, again, self-restrict his liberty in order to get the gospel out. He says, to save some. He knows in other chapters he talks about meat sacrifice to idols. He knows he can eat meat sacrifice to idols, and an idol is nothing in the world, he says. Okay, he could bow down to an idol 10 times, and it doesn't change his relationship with God. Okay, Paul says. Because an idol is nothing. It's just a stone. You know that, right? And we're saved by God's grace. Now, the law forbade it. The law said you could be killed if you did that. You're not under the law. But he doesn't do it anyway. Why? Because if he did that, there would be a few people who say, wait a minute here. You say you serve Jesus and you're bound down to that idol. You know, you see how it hindered the gospel? It's not going to help anything to do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that though we are at liberty to do all things, not all things are edifying. Right? And all things are helpful. As we covered last week, one of the key attributes of living a grace life is charity. Thinking upon other people above yourself. And so before you perform an action, you need to think, well, how is this going to hinder that person from believing the gospel? right? And your life's going to change. Not because it's a requirement, but because now the grace in you is teaching you to live righteously before God, looking at the other person before yourself. Because that's what Christ did for you, right? He looked at you and said, you're a sinner, you're corrupt, and I'm going to die for you anyway. That's how he committed his love for you. So that's the love of God that shows people the true nature of God in Christ. Okay, that grace understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. Here's where he's talking about the meat sacrificed to idols. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul is not under any of the laws of the Old Testament. Okay, you and I are not under any of those obligations. Taste not, touch not, handle not. You're under grace. You don't have to do those things. Christ did it all. That's the message we preach. But what about our manner of life? What about grace living? And grace teaches us, Titus 2:13, to live righteously, soberly, and godly. How does it do that? Because we look upon other people, how it can hinder the message, how it can hinder their understanding of grace, right? Thinking that it's a license to sin. And so we self-restrain the liberty God's given us. And we do this on an individual level. Okay, it would be wrong for me up here to say, to make a list of 10 things, this is what we should not do, this is what we cannot do, this is what we can do. That would be wrong for me. It would be putting you back under a law system. But you, just like me, you're under a system of responsibility and liberty where we each are fully persuaded in our mind because we're each accountable to God, right? And we're each under liberty so we can make those decisions. And so we each study to show ourselves approved. That's where we're at. It's a much different position than being under the law. Where you had tutors and governors over you had priests over you who would answer for your soul, Hebrews chapter 13. And so they're responsible, not you. It's the leader of my tribe. It's the priest. It's the high priest in the temple. They didn't teach us right. But you're fully responsible, okay? And you're in liberty. You're not under the law. Look at verse 31 in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, whether thereof ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Again, you see his orientation here, to change his lifestyle, to change what his preferences are, in order to save people, in order to get them the message, in order to help them understand, so that he's not a stumbling block to them. Okay. Now, don't get caught up here with Paul saying, I please all men in all things. We just got done covering 10 or 11 verses and a lot more where Paul says, don't compromise the doctrine. Pleasing all men in all things does not mean, that's okay, we'll worship Satan and deny gospel the grace of God. You have to stick to the doctrine, folks. Stick to the doctrine, and then you're at liberty, you see? Okay, you can't reject the gospel the grace of God. That's not the message today. That's not the doctrine. Hope I'm making that clear. I don't want to be redundant on that. Rather, Acts chapter 20, verse 18 and 21. You'll see an example of this, a practical example of what Paul does to the Ephesians in Acts 20, verse 18. This is the last time he talks to the Ephesians, and he's going down to Jerusalem. So he's giving his farewell speech here, and he says, when they were come down to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you see what he does. He doesn't keep anything profitable back from them. His orientation, like it was in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, was that he was going to adjust his lifestyle to the audience that he's approaching so that they might be saved, that they may understand the gospel of the grace of God. And here, he didn't keep back anything that was profitable to them. Okay, he didn't hide anything from them. It's not about him having a superior position. Okay, you see that? It's not about him boasting in who he is. It's about the message. Preachers have a lot of dirty little secrets. And they do things, they teach things that they don't want you to know about. Not because it's wrong necessarily, but because if you know about it, why do you need them? If you know where they get their information, that cuts out the middleman, right? There was an article, which I don't think I printed out this week, that was talking about this preacher pledge that preachers are going to sign, and there are over 5,000 preachers now signing this pledge. And the pledge was to teach their sermons from the Bible. I kind of laughed at that a little bit, because I have a ton of verses on my outline here. The reason why they had to pledge that, though, was because a lot of modern preaching is copied from other people. in case you didn't know, that they're outlines that just pass around. You know, so there's preacher books that you can buy that have outlines. No study, no nothing. They just pull the outline out and they preach it. A lot of it has to do with illustrations and stories and all this. And, of course, you can find, Paul Tan's book of 10,000 sermon illustrations, or you can go to sermoncentral.com, which is what the website was talking about, and find thousands of illustrations, that, you know, stories, jokes, whatever you want to put in your sermon. Download whole sermons if you want to and preach them from there. And so the preacher pledge was to not to do that and to actually study your own lesson and put it in an outline and actually present it to people. And that was amazing. 5,000, huh? That's a lot. Not really, but, you know. that was the pledge. And so preachers, the point here is that, you know, they've got these secrets of the trade, you know, the tools of the trade. And they don't let people in on these things because that's the secret. You know, that's why I'm up here and you're down there. You know, I went to seminary, right? I know Greek and you don't. So that's the big secret. And I'm telling you that we should be more like Paul, Acts 20:18, not hiding anything from you. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. Regarding the manner of life that Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says in Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Paul teaches us to mind heavenly things regarding our manner of life. Now again, we're at liberty. We're not under a law system. And yet he tells us that if we are risen with Christ, we ought to seek those things that risen people should seek. Okay, and so he exhorts the Colossians. He also exhorts the Ephesians on a similar line of teaching, that if you are indeed saints of light, then you probably should do what saints of light do, would you not? And so here he's talking about setting your affection on things above. Now, the saying goes that some people are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Have you ever heard that? They're just so spiritual that they can't help anybody because they're so spiritual. But Colossians 3, 1 and 2 here is not about us sitting around meditating all day, thinking about harps and clouds, okay? If I can, you know, try to go over the top, a little hyperbole there. That's not what setting your mind on heavenly things is about. It doesn't mean we need to have 50 angels in our house, you know, and this sort of thing. What it's speaking about is our behavior. If you look down at verse 5, look what he says here about the things on the earth. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." What are these members? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Okay, so those are the earthly things, right? So what would be the heavenly things, per se? Well, maybe down in verse 10. "Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Okay, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Know no man after the flesh," right? That's the new man. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You see? There you go. Those are the heavenly things that he's talking about. Those are things that don't come from the earth. Right? Those are things that won't come naturally from your flesh. Right? Your flesh wants to hold grudges. Your flesh doesn't want to forgive. Your flesh doesn't want to be humble in mind. It wants to be proud. Right, so those are things that don't come naturally from your flesh. Those are things that can only come when you read this and go, "Oh, those are things I need to focus on." Okay, and you can put those on. You see, it takes some thought. Look at Philippians 3, verse 13. Actually, look at 2 Thessalonians. We'll cover Philippians 3 here in a moment. 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this last issue I put on the outline regarding our manner of life, which is our finances. This is... can't get much more practical than money, right? And there are different ways, dispensationally, that God teaches us to handle our money. He told his disciples to sell everything they had. Consider the lilies of the field, right? That's what Jesus told his disciples in his earthly ministry. If you remember right, back under the Proverbs and King Solomon, Solomon wrote to Israel saying, consider the ant. Remember the ant? You know, the story of the ant and, who's the other one, the frog or whoever the story goes, the fable. But the ant, he stores up for the winter, right? And so the ant stores up for the winter, and he has to provide in the downtimes, right? So that was the story under the Old Testament, under Proverbs, and the law where they would give 10% of their income twice and then a third time for themselves, and then they would store up for themselves for the winter in the bad times. Well, in Luke 12, Jesus says, no more, sell everything you got, we're going to the kingdom. And then in 2 Thessalonians... I ever get there. chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, Paul has something new here. 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Again, he says to follow us again. We behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. This goes back to that 1 Corinthians 9 issue, remember? Where he has the power to not work, but instead he works so that the gospel is not hindered. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, he says, our manner here was not disorderly. We worked night and day to provide for our own bread so that we would not charge you for teaching you the gospel. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which will walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Okay, so we see the teaching here under grace is that when it comes to our finances, we work. You need something, you want to buy something, clothes, food, we need to work. That's a different orientation than Luke chapter 12, where God said to sell everything we had and God will provide, right? Provide their food, that is. I mean, that was very practical, what he was going to provide. Paul says if you don't do that today, you're denying the doctrine, denying the faith, he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he addresses this issue here also. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. He exhorts them to study, to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, see what he says there? So they're lacking nothing, meaning material things here in the context, and he's telling them to walk honestly in their own business. Right? An honest day's work, you've heard it said. Right? And name one industry, name a few industries, I guess, where there's more corruption and dishonesty than in churches when it comes to money. Really. Used car salesman comes pretty close. Banks nowadays, you know, churches also. You know, seriously. I mean, there's more lying when it comes to gaining money in the church than anywhere else. And we know that because of the tithing, the teaching on tithing. People will tell you you're not under the law, and they'll teach the law just to get money from you. We saw it in a couple articles this morning. The web's a bad idea when it comes to sharing the gospel because you don't get any money on the web. Are you kidding me? What's our focus here? And so, I mean, Paul says here to walk honestly toward them that are without. Without meaning they're outside of the gospel. They don't have the gospel. They're unsaved. Those out there, you know, walk honestly towards those people because it reflects on the message you believe. Well, I thought we weren't under the law. You're right, but they don't know that. They're not saved, okay? They still think that their good works means something to God. That's what they think out there. Everyone out there thinks that. Hindus, Muslims, doesn't matter who you are. If I lived a good life, that means I should get something good back, right? That's what they think. And we're teaching grace. It's not about what you do. And so when we live among them, we need to walk honestly. Okay? We shouldn't use our grace to hinder the gospel. And that's the teaching. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says the same thing. It says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So you see here, there's some care when it comes to what other people perceive, your lifestyle, manner of life. Paul says, you know my manner of life. He did that with a sense of glorying, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, because they knew it. They knew the way he walked, and he did that intentionally. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't an accident, the way that he walked. All right, let's cover 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, you have known my doctrine, you have known my manner of life, you know my purpose, he says. And so let's cover Paul's purpose, how that's an example of grace living today. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. We talk about purpose. This is when we're talking about our agenda, right? Our vision for the future. And we understand because of the doctrine, because of our orientation, our manner of life, that our purpose is adjusted, right? We understand that our purpose is built upon our doctrine. And if we think we're going to the kingdom, our purpose is going to reflect that. So the purpose that Paul has is sometimes universal, but other times it's strictly based upon the gospel of the grace of God. Philippians 1:20 here, he talks about living and dying. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Okay, so Paul's purpose in his life is to magnify Christ through his life and death. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. death, of course, is gain because he gets to see the Lord and he gets to serve him eternally in heavenly places. To live as Christ, meaning you get to serve the Lord on earthly places. Either way, his purpose is to magnify Christ. And he explains that down throughout the passage. Look at Romans 14, 15 through 8. Here we see another passage where Paul addresses his purpose. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Romans 14, verse 5. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here talking about observing one day over another. Paul clearly teaches in Colossians that we're not under a law to observe one day over another. He says in Romans 14 that it's the weaker brother that does observe one day over another as if it had some sort of greater merit. Okay. But he says one man esteems one day over another, another one esteems another day, every day alike. If they both understand the gospel and are both saved, let both be fully persuaded in their own mind. Okay, why? Because he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Okay, two people here trying to magnify Christ, both eating to the Lord, both serving, regarding a day and not regarding a day, to the Lord. Right, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Okay, Romans 14, verse 8 and 9. It says in verse 10 and 11 that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all individually accountable. So when it comes down to me and you, I understand that I can't make you believe everything I believe. I can try to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. I can present the message and present the gospel. But in the end, it's you that has to be fully persuaded. Okay, because you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the issue. Paul's purpose is to magnify Christ through his life and his death, not to make the weaker brother stumble in Romans 14. Look at Colossians 1:27. A little more particular here to Paul in his position is the idea that he was given a dispensation by God. Verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. It says in verse 27, this mystery is that God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. So the purpose here that Paul has is to present this message that God gave him the responsibility to present, this mystery. And he does so preaching and teaching every man, that presenting every man perfect in Christ. The idea here being one similar to 2 Timothy 2:2, his purpose is to see all men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, to teach faithful men, to teach others also. Okay, it doesn't stop at just presenting salvation, it's presenting every man perfect in Christ. And so until we reach that time where we put on our immortal flesh, right, and that hope of glory, we're pressing on toward that time, pressing on towards the mark, trying to apprehend that thing which Christ apprehended for us, perfection. Okay, none of us are perfect, but look what he says here. He's trying to present every man perfect in Christ. Okay, so that's a purpose that Paul has. It's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's his purpose. Okay. To see men saved in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says that he is chosen, is what he says, Ephesians 3, as a dispenser of God's grace to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. From ages past was hid. He says in Ephesians 3, 9, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things but Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And so you have an eternal purpose here, which is that the wisdom of God would be made known, not just to earthly places, but to heavenly places, which is interesting to think about. And this is the eternal purpose of God. So again, his manner of life, his doctrine is surrounded around this purpose here, to make known God's manifold wisdom. And of course, we know in Ephesians 3:21, down a few verses, in the end, it's all about giving glory to God. And he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Our lifestyles, our manner of life, our purpose, our faith, our behavior, should all have the end goal of giving glory to God. not because we know that it gives us some sort of benefit with him, not because we're under a law system, and if we don't, we're not saved. We understand salvation, and that's to the glory of God. We walk accordingly to the glory of God. When we choose righteousness over sinfulness, that's to the glory of God. Everything we do, whether eat or drink, we do to the glory of God. Right? So that's our orientation. Romans 16:27, Paul says, give God the glory. To God be glory forever and ever. So, Romans 16:27. Paul's pattern of grace living is not one of presenting you under a law system to God. It's not you being made a righteous sacrifice to God. It's Christ in you. It's you in Christ. And so your understanding of the doctrine and your behaving according to that liberty with other people in mind is what grace life is about. And, of course, with the purpose of seeing all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's that teaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery.